First Corinthians 11. And again, we're not going to be having communion on Good Friday. Which, by the way, does remind me. And again, somewhere, to my knowledge, we were not made aware of the community Good Friday service at Grace Independent. No. Calvary Community. Thank you. To my knowledge, we were not made aware of it. You know, maybe Bonnie hid the email from me or threw the letter away. But I'm not aware of it, but it is still going on. So those of you that typically enjoy going over there to Calvary Community in Pendel, I'm sure they'd love to have you. And it goes from, what, 9 to noon, approximately? 12 to 3. Wrong 3 hours. 12 to 3, Good Friday, Calvary Community across the street from the PBU dormitories there. All right, Corinthians 11, Good Friday. And again, this is the Passion Week, and this was, again, Paul's account of the very last supper that he had with his disciples before he was betrayed, beaten, killed, crucified. Verse 23, "For I receive from the Lord that which I also deliver you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." So, open your Bibles again, if you would please, to Luke 19. Children, you are dismissed at this time. Luke 19, we're going to talk about the triumphant entry. But unfortunately, it doesn't end with just triumph. There's also tragedy in this passage, and there's also tears. And I'm sure you and I, we've all experienced days like this. There are days that maybe we at one moment of the day are literally walking on air. And then there are days when the bottom falls out. We have the undergirding and the underpinning of God. And that helps us, again, level things out an awful lot. And we also are not blessed with foreknowledge. Christ, though, he knew what was coming. And that's what makes this even more tragic, and why the tears are more sincere, or more intense, or more free-flowing. Because he knew exactly how all of this was going to play out. So let's have a quick word of prayer, ask for the Holy Spirit's help, and then we'll get into the triumph, tragedy, and tears. So again, Father, we are blessed to have been here this day, this Easter holiday, where we traditionally celebrate it's your Passion Week, the beginning of the week through Friday, and then Resurrection Sunday. Thank you again, Father, for allowing us to participate in the communion service today, because as we come to Good Friday, I pray that it would be more than just, hey, a day off, but that we would again be realizing the sacrifice that was involved in many different ways, in many different levels. So, as we now approach your word, we do pray that the Holy Spirit will, well, He will work. That's not really the right way to pray it, I guess, that we'd be allowing the Holy Spirit to work within our being. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Quickly, let me remind you some of the events of this Passion Week. Sunday was Palm Sunday, triumphant entry. Started out really great, ended up disastrous. Tuesday, we see Him cleansing the temple. Thursday, we have preparation for the Passover. Friday is the trial, the crucifixion. Saturday, He's laying in the grave dead. Sunday, He comes from the dead. What I want to do is, just in the few moments, we're going to see triumph, tragedy, and tears all within just a brief time span. We're not talking weeks here. We're talking in one day. Triumph. Let's look at again the triumph of it, because it really is exciting. In verses 28 to 38, we read there, "And he said, and when he had said this, he went ahead, going to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he said to his disciples, saying, Go into the village opposite you, where you will, whereas you enter, you will find a colt on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So they who were sent went their way and found it just as he said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on the colt. And they set Jesus on him. And this is very interesting here in verse 36. As they went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now descending near the descent, or drawing near the descent to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in the heaven and glory in the highest. And again, I didn't raise my voice too loud there in verse 38, but you've got a large amount of people. As we're going to go back to chapter 12, we're going to see it's an innumerable crowd. One translation puts it, thousands upon thousands are there. This is the Passover. Everyone is getting ready for that week. Why? This is the only time where Jesus allowed to be the quote-unquote celebrity. Other than that, he was always in the back corners. He was taking a very low profile. Never was it about him. He was always doing and giving for others, just constantly giving, 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 no accolades, no birthday celebrations or nothing. He just was very laid back, hid off in the shadows, so to speak. He didn't want the attention focused on him. On his Father, yes, but not on him. So why would he do this today? Why would he allow this today? Why would he allow it? I think there's two reasons. First of which is to fulfill prophecy and present himself as king to Israel. And yes, I do believe that this kingdom offer was a legitimate offer. There are some who would disagree, but they've been wrong before. But there's other more reasons than that why it definitely was a legitimate offer. Zechariah 9:9, fulfilling prophecy, says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. Now, this fulfillment of prophecy was realized by the multitude, and a vast multitude it was, because they weren't saying, here comes the king, here comes the king. Well, I mean, they were, but they weren't, because what they were doing is, some of you that have Bibles that have like little references or something, you see a little kind of footnote or a CF or compare the following, Psalm 118. And Psalm 118 is a messianic psalm. And these people are getting caught up in the moment as they're seeing this coming, and everyone is saying, well, they shouldn't be, well, everyone, I'm need to be a little more careful with my words. There are some who are remembering in their mind Zechariah, and they're saying, this is the king. And they then quote this messianic psalm of 118, verses 25 through 29, saying, and I'll do the whole psalm, you just have that one verse there in your New Testament. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, and send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have been blessed from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horn of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I pray, send now prosperity. There were many among these thousands of thousands who said, this is the Messiah. Rightly so. He was the Messiah. And he was offering to them the kingdom. He was coming to be their king. There's another reason why he allowed the attention of focus to be on himself this day. And that is to force the religious leader's hand, if you will. He couldn't be killed on a Monday or Tuesday, could he? He couldn't be killed on a Wednesday or Thursday. The Passover lamb is killed when? Passover. Right? It's a Passover lamb. So, what we're doing here is Judas was willingly cooperating with the Pharisees to have him killed. By him coming in on Monday or Sunday, the first day of the week, he was helping organize and orchestrate, working all things according to the counsel of his will so that he could be killed on Passover. So in verse 35, we have Jesus riding forward on this colt along the road to Jerusalem, across the Mount of Olives. The excitement is building among this thousands and thousands of multitudes, this great multitude of disciples. Probably a very loose word there, who follow him. And they are becoming greater and greater in this excitement. And we know, as we've even seen in the political circles, how someone gets something started and then they fan it and it just keeps spreading. And it's kind of, and there's many ways, good and bad, in which that happens. You get around an enthusiastic person, a person with some optimism, and you're not sort of scourged or depressed anymore. Hang around where someone there's always whining, complaining, and they just kind of suck you down. But here, there's excitement. There are some of the faithful ones, the believers, who recognize this is the Messiah. What, the Messiah? You think he's the Messiah? Hey, maybe he's the Messiah. And it's spreading. And the crowd, in a very loud voice, as our English says, in a loud voice, are praising God. They're honoring this king, this Messiah king, to the degree that not only are they throwing palms down, but they're throwing their clothes down for the donkey and Christ to walk over. In verse 36, it says, many spread their clothes. This is one of these imperfect verbs, unrealized action. It's never been completed. So it's like the whole time that donkey is walking, someone is throwing clothes or palms down in front of it. And just what a whole picture. And again, those of you that have 3D, you know, high def now imagery, you can just figure out just this whole thing. Thousands of people crying, Hosanna, we got the Messiah. And they're throwing their clothes down in front as the donkey is walking, and the donkey's feet basically are not getting dirty as they're walking on the palms and they're walking on the clothes. And they're praising God for all the mighty works that they had seen. Let's do, shall we? Just a quick review of some of the mighty works that they have seen. If you want to, I'm not even going to take the time to have you follow along with me. Let me give you some of these here. In Luke chapter 2, verse 13, we have the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Later on in Luke chapter 2, you've got this young man, 12 years of age, baffling the teachers in the religious community with his answers. In Luke chapter 3, you've got Christ's baptism. And everyone there at the baptism saw the heavens open. They heard the voice of God. And they saw the dove there, the Spirit descending upon Him. In Luke chapter 4, you have those who are just dumbfounded and astonished at His doctrine for His words with power. Again, in Luke chapter 4, you have the healing of the man possessed by demons. In Luke chapter 5, you've got men who've been fishing all day long. Jesus says, throw the fish on the other side, or the nets on the other side. And we got now ships that are sinking because of the draught of fish that the men are bringing in. And later on in Luke 5, you've got the healing of the leper. In chapter 6, you've got the healing of the withered hand. Chapter 7, you have the healing of the centurion's servant. Chapter 7, you have the widow's son being raised to life. Chapter 8, you have the stilling of the storms, the healing of the man possessed by devils, the raising to life of Jairus' daughter, and the healing of the woman, or the woman who has that hemorrhage for 12 years. Chapter 9, we have the feeding of the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Chapter 9, we also have the transfiguration. Chapter 11, we have the healing of the dumb. Chapter 12, verse 1, we read of the thousands upon thousands that are following Jesus. Chapter 13, verse 11, we have the healing of a woman who was sick for 18 years. Chapter 14, we have a healing of the man with dropsy. Chapter 17, we have the healing of the 10 lepers. Chapter 18, we have the healing of the blind beggar. And look at verse 43 of chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 43. And many he received, and immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And how many people saw it? All. Now these people, when they are saying, this is the Messiah, this is no ill-founded rumor. This is no alleged allegation. They had seen, they had tasted, they had heard, they had felt, this is a man of God and He is the Messiah. And just the crescendo was building and building and building. This was a day of triumph where you have thousands upon thousands of people praising God, accepting Him as their Messiah, throwing the palm branches, throwing their clothes into the pathway of this new king. In verse 38, of Luke 19. It was only a year ago in Galilee that Jesus frustrated the multitude's plan for some revolutionary movement where they were going to take Christ by force and make Him their king. Remember that? They were chasing after the bread. They said, hey, this is a pretty good guy to have as king. Man, we're never going to have to hunger anymore. We're not going to have to live subsistently anymore. Let's get this guy and make us king. And He said, no, He wanted no part of it. Just a year ago. Yes, it was a triumphant day. But unfortunately, it went to a day of tragedy. Look at verse 39. And some of the Pharisees called to Him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. When you compare that with John chapter 12, verse 19, where the Pharisees are saying among themselves, See, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after Him. The Pharisees. Let me see if I can develop quickly why this is so tragic. The Pharisees, with their response and their rejection of Jesus Christ. The religious leaders were the governing body of the nation. Rome was the political power. And the Pharisees were the social, spiritual power. When you're occupied in a foreign land, you try to somehow keep your identity, right? And one way that the Jews did it was by keeping their religion. Their religion was the source of their identity in a foreign land. And the average person usually does not go against the leaders of that which is your identity. So the religious leaders, the guardians of the Jewish identity, rejected this man who the crowd was thinking could be their Messiah. Jesus was rejected. It would be just a matter of just a few days before the multitude would also reject Jesus. In fact, it's kind of ironic. He got just 4 days from them praising God to condemning God's Son. By rejecting the Messiah, they secured a future of constant bitter conflict. Jesus came into the city on an ass, not on a war horse. He came on a mission of peace. The horrific tragedy was that Christ was rejected, and they, the thousands upon thousands, would rather choose a violent course of action, which, as we know, ended with the destruction of the temple in AD 70 by the hands of the Romans. And they have presently postponed that kingdom for almost 2,000 years. The rejection of Jesus. Yes, there would now be no more peace on earth, but thanks to Christ's work on the cross, there can be peace with God. And we can have that in heaven. As they're saying there in verse 38, peace in heaven. Quickly, are you reconciled with God? Do you know that you have accepted the work of the Passover Lamb who died to take away your sins? Have you accepted that? Do you believe it? Are you reconciled to God because of the ministry that He has done for us? If not, you need to be reconciled by God. Verse 40. Jesus will be applauded as the Messiah, whether by humans or inanimate objects. He said, listen, if these thousands upon thousands, this great multitude, will not praise me for who I am, then these rocks will cry out and testify of me. So we've had a day of triumph. And again, it's very quickly as we race through time, but that's okay. Just a multitude, innumerable masses of people praising God for all that they had seen. Back at the beginning of this particular chapter in Luke 2 with the angelic announcement to the healings, to the feedings, to the stilling of the storms, the day of rejection, and now we got a day of tears. A day of tears. There's only two occasions in which our Lord wept openly. The first one there is in Lazarus' tomb in John chapter 11, verse 35. You know, that's the shortest verse in the Bible. It's just two words. Jesus wept. And now you have this second occasion. And now Jesus is here weeping. And I think He's weeping as He sees a nation who has wasted their last opportunity for a long time being ignorant of their day of visitation. The kingdom truly was at hand in the fullest of ways. Today we see Christ is weeping as He sees their spiritual ignorance and blindness. They should have really known who He was. They had John the Baptist. They had the prophecies of God's Word. They had the many miracles of Jesus Christ, and they should have hung on to that. I know it would have gone against the religious leaders, but they should have hung on to that. And they were just not willing to truly believe that. Today, Christ was weeping. As He saw a lot of religious activity going on, but really nothing positively being accomplished. The temple had become a den of thieves. The religious leaders were plotting to kill Him. The city was being filled with this festival coming up. Their hearts were heavy with sin and life's burdens. And it's true in Matthew 11, He still makes that offer. Come unto Me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But oftentimes, we just reject it. We know the principles of Scripture. We just choose not to do it. Jesus is also weeping this day, not only because He sees His own death, but He sees the death of the city. When the Romans would come and lay siege to the city, and after a siege of about 143 days, some over 500,000 Jews are killed. Thousands more are taken captive, and the temple and the city would be destroyed. A day of triumph. A day of triumph. Thousands upon thousands, quoting the Messianic Psalms, thousands and thousands are rejoicing God for the many miracles and the mighty works that they had seen in their lifetime. A day of tragedy as He has been rejected. And a day of tears. A day of tears. By way of application for us here today, I just briefly kind of just bounced on that idea of reconciliation. And here again, where it could be a real tragedy. We had a funeral here of somebody I knew from outside this church, and they're from Lancaster. And And they wanted to have a service here, and that's fine. But a young man, 31 years of age, married not all that long ago, wife is pregnant, and yet I really sincerely doubt that he believed last week that he would be in eternity this week. And we're all like that. In fact, if I've been doing enough funerals and talking to enough people, I kind of know this to be true. You may disagree with the percentage, so I won't give one. But there's many people who attend funerals and never have put together a will. I mean, they're staring death right there in the face, literally. You can touch it. Some are hugging and touching or whatever. I don't need a will. I'm not going to die. I don't need to have any powers of attorney. It's not going to happen to me. I don't need to prepare to meet my God because somewhere, somehow, God is going to give me a fortune cookie or something that says, in 3 days you're going to die, so I will have all kinds of time to get my affairs in order. But we all know that that is not the case. So, some of you have just put off not accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior because you think, man, I am too young to die. And I'm sure last week, if you would have asked this Mr. Lewis, 31 years of old, hey, are you too young to die? Yeah, I'm only 31. I didn't think parents were supposed to bury children. I thought it was supposed to be the other way around. I'm too young to die. And yet he's in eternity right now. So do you know for sure that you are positively on your way to heaven? And more specifically, how does that Passover lamb play into your belief that you're on your way to heaven? Christ came and offered to us reconciliation with God. Jesus Christ came offering us a home in heaven. Have you accepted that gift, or will you reject it as well? For some of you others, will this day be a day of relinquishing the control and direction of your life for the one who died for you? You're a believer, and we occasionally, you know, tip our hats to God on Sunday and throw the 20 bucks or whatever it is in the offering plate. But you know what, God? I'm doing my own thing here. I got it under control. You know, sickness or something, we'll give you a shout if we need you. But I got it. It's okay. Now, we don't necessarily say that, but we don't engage in the body life. We don't engage in the study of Scripture. And if we do read it, it is nothing more than a Frank Peretti or some fictional type book because we don't really do what it tells us to do. We still have the same old struggles. We have the same old conflicts and nothing changes. And the reason nothing changes is because we refuse to give the control to God. And I've heard many of the excuses. I'm sure there's a few that I've not heard. But it's the same old stuff. You just will not relinquish the control and the direction of your life to the one who died for you. Christ is offering freedom in Christ. Man, I have loved this study in Romans. And that's one of the neat things about being a teacher is you always get more out of it preparing than you do listening. And I have loved going through Romans. Romans 5, Romans 6, and Romans 7 talks about that we are free from sin. And I love that. And we don't have to continue this sinful behavior that is wreaking such a havoc on those around us. We don't have to. Now, if you're not a believer, you got to craft that statement a little differently. But for those of you who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, are you willing to put it off? See, because the only reason you're continuing to do it is because you want to. You know, just flat out, no more excuses. You just want to do it. And, you know, that's yours. You got to, you know, live with that. But Christ came offering a different direction of life. I will give you rest. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Your joy may be full. A day of triumph. But will it be a day of tragedy for us here? Or will we warmly and honestly and fully accept the message and the ministry of Jesus Christ that He did for us on the cross? So head bowed.